Thank you, James. Appreciate that. Just want to share a couple things as we're opening our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in the 15th chapter. We're going to be looking at a pretty unusual passage this morning, which makes it all the more interesting. As I preached last night, it occurred to me I might not have ever preached from this passage of Scripture, at least not the way that I'm seeing it now. Just want to remind you that I know you guys are tired of wearing these things. We all are. But here at Hope, we have a lot of, I'm just going to put it on me. I'm an old person who has all kinds of risk factors. And so we don't wear these out of fear. We wear masks out of respect for those that might, we know that the virus attacks those that have risk factors. And I know that many of you do. And I would encourage you, while you're singing in particular and interacting with each other, to wear your mask. That would be greatly appreciated. For those of you that are concerned, we have a Saturday night service that has plenty of open chairs. And so we want to encourage you. 2 weeks ago, we had a great turnout. Last night, not so great. It was like a personal worship service for Misha and Donna Seward. We want to encourage you to come out. We did that to spread us out. And you could see we're getting pretty full in here now, which is awesome. Good to see all of you and your faces. But we want to encourage you to come out on Saturday night. There's another reason that we want to do Saturday night services. We know that 30% of the people that live around here can't go to church on Sunday because they work on Saturday. They can't go to church on Sunday because they work on Sunday. So if we have a service on Saturday night, it makes it available to them. We are boosting our services on Facebook. And we have had, you might have noticed, we've had visitors the last couple of weeks who've come in for the very, very first time. So we want to encourage that as we reach out to the community and all those things. So let me encourage you to come out and join us on Saturday nights. The last thing, Vicki and I have not gotten away for a while, so we feel kind of safe. So we're going to go next weekend, the next week, and then the following weekend. So Lorenzo will be preaching next weekend, and Pastor Bob will be preaching the following weekend. And so we're not like traveling out of the nation or anything. We're just going up to South Carolina for a few days to hide and sleep and rest. Okay? I don't know, maybe kayak or something. We'll see. But anyway, alone, away from people. We appreciate having that opportunity. All right. Last thing before I start the sermon, we're hopefully going to put the floor in the foyer in this week, Wednesday at 9 in the morning. If you want to come and see how that's done, you want to help, we would appreciate that. And we had a big flood in the kitchen, and so that was from the refrigerator dying, which all the ice in the refrigerator melted and flooded. So it's a mess. I apologize for those of you that are having food and stuff. Forgive us that it's not perfectly clean for you. But all right, you ready for the word? Okay, let's get there. Last week, I don't know if you noticed, as our guest was here from Cambodia, that he said that the Cambodians were resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ because they said that Jesus was the Frenchman's God, because France had colonized Cambodia and other countries in that area, Vietnam as well. So their perception of Jesus was that he was the Frenchman's God, and they didn't want to have anything to do with the Frenchman's God. Others, as I've talked about Jesus to people of various ethnicities, sometimes they'll say things like, well, Jesus is the white God, but he's not my God. And in today's political climate with white supremacist groups and all that kind of stuff, you hear things like that being said about Jesus and who Jesus is. Let me say to you that no race, no tribe, no ethnicity is good enough to own God. The point of the passage that we're looking at today is that Jesus and the good news of Jesus is for the nations, for everyone. You see, the problem is that historically, as countries have gone in and conquered other nations, at the same time, they've brought their religion with them. And the people that are being conquered associate Christianity with a grab for power, a grab for control, a grab for financial resources that can be taken and robbed from the peoples who are indigenous or native to those countries. And we need to separate the gospel of Jesus from the grasp for power, for political prestige and influence, so that we might advance the kingdom of God with purity. Purity of faith, purity of heart, bringing the gospel to the nations, not for anything that we can gain or for our own prestige, but so that the kingdom of God will be advanced, so that people might look at us, a non-political people, a Jesus people, and be drawn to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So, let's look at this strange passage and the odd words that are in it and see how I've come to those conclusions from the scriptures. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. The word of God says, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly.' Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.'" In other words, this woman's embarrassing. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, and here we go, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Let's pray. Lord, there's some strange words here. We want to know what the children's bread is. We want to know what Jesus means with what he says. And so we ask that you would help us to focus on your word. We ask that you'd open our minds and hearts to hear the truth of that word. And we thank you for what you're going to say to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I soaped the word of God, meaning S-O-A-P, read the scripture, observe the scriptures, see where they apply in my life, and prayed over those scriptures, some things occurred to me as we look at this particular passage. First of all, Jesus previously had been doing parables and speaking to people who were Jews, individuals of his own faith. Yes, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was not a white surfer dude with blonde hair and blue eyes. Jesus did not look like most of us. Jesus was a Jew. He came and he preached to the Jews. Remember, we've been going through some parables, and often the Jews did not get the parables. And Jesus said, "Those who have eyes to see should see, and those who have ears to hear should hear." And the message there is, if you understand the word of God, you should take action. And so many of the Jews did not get it. So we get to a very special time in the ministry of Jesus, because an outsider comes to him. This person is an outsider for two reasons. She's a Canaanite, so she's not a Jew. And she's a woman. And it was not appropriate at this time in history for a woman to come and approach Jesus. But Jesus, we know historically, wherever Jesus went, wherever the gospel of Jesus is preached, women are elevated in that culture and that society to a point of equality. And so the woman comes. She first of all recognizes who Jesus is. She calls him in a term of submission, Lord. And then she calls him a son of David, referencing specifically his messiahship. And I'm thinking of Isaiah chapter 53, where the scripture proclaims that there was nothing about Jesus to attract us to him. Jesus might not make it in today's culture and society, and I say that tongue in cheek, because he wasn't something to look upon. In fact, the scripture in Isaiah 53, the prophecies about him say there was nothing about him to attract us to him. So he would stand in front of a group of people today and they might not recognize him because he was not the rock star kind of personality in his presence. She recognizes him, calls him Son of David, a reference to Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. She comes to him and she asks for mercy. Now notice, this is not about her. She doesn't demand her rights. She doesn't mention her rights. She doesn't come to Jesus entitled. In fact, she comes to Jesus perceiving that she is not worthy. She comes to Jesus and it's not about her. She's not a consumer. This isn't about her coming to Jesus to get what she can get from Jesus. And often in our culture and society, that's what church is all about for most people, for many people in our culture. It's what can we get from that building where people come to gather? What can we get out of it? How will it improve our lives? And by the way, we're Americans, and we're the best nation on the planet. We are entitled because we're Americans, and yet when we travel someplace else, what do they call us? The ugly American, the rude American who assumes superiority over everyone else. I'm not saying I don't love America. I love America because we're in America. We can gather, right? And we can worship freely in this context. So don't misquote me. But it's not about her. She is asking for mercy for her daughter. And Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And she says, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. See, this is an issue of attitude. Now, it might be that some of you think you're better than other people that are here today. But I think what Jesus is saying in this passage and what we have to understand in the conversation with the woman is that Jesus recognizes that even though she understands she's not worthy, he sees her heart and her willingness to just take crumbs. A friend of mine used to talk about this passage all the time because he viewed himself as being very unworthy of having a relationship with God. He looked at himself and he saw the mess of his life, his depression, his his struggle with abusing prescription drugs, his inability to have a healthy marriage, his recognition that he went through periods of time in his life where he became very, 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 very depressed in a deep, dark hole. And he said, sometimes I can't crawl out. And yet it was Jesus who pulled him out of that hole. But he realized that he was not worthy of the blessings in his life. He wasn't blessed because of who he was. He recognized he was only worthy for the crumbs, and the crumbs were satisfactory to him. How do you see yourself today? How do you view yourself? Jesus recognized this woman's faith, and it's off and it's awesome. We're going to read a passage that explains the transition, but I want you to know that the children's bread is the whole gospel. The children's bread is that which is available to us as God's children when we lay aside our rights and our privileges and our smarts and our finances. We lay aside all those things and recognize that only Jesus can save us. We become God's children, and the whole gospel is available to us. Well, what is the whole gospel? Isaiah 53 describes that the gospel of Jesus Christ is, yes, for our sins and our iniquities, but also it says, and as it says, by his stripes we are healed. It describes our sicknesses, our physical sicknesses, and our suffering. So Jesus died on the cross, not just to get you into heaven. Jesus died on the cross for your physical body and for your emotions as well, to bring healing to you. And so that is the children's bread that's available. Now, some would argue, now, Pastor, that was Isaiah chapter 53. That was a Jewish prophecy about the coming Messiah. You can't say that that applies to Jesus, too. Oh, yeah, I can. Go back to Matthew's gospel, and I want you to read this for yourself. Chapter 8. Don't just believe what I'm saying. Matthew's gospel, chapter 8, and go to verse 14. Verse 14 says, and I've read this passage to you on numerous occasions, but it really needs to sink in so that we understand what's going on in this situation. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So what passage is that? What passage was quoted and applied to Jesus saying he was fulfilling prophecy? What passage? Isaiah chapter 53. That's right. And so the Word of God places Isaiah chapter 53 as an Old Testament prophecy that applied to Jesus. And so we find that the children's bread is more than just a saving of our souls from hell to heaven, but also a healing of us completely and totally as individuals. And so we need to grasp onto that. Well, what happened here? As Jesus is talking to this woman in Matthew chapter 15, what happened? What happened here is that Jesus came to a crossroads. He came to a crux. He came to a point where everything changed. Jesus, in these words, pronounced that the gospel was for everyone. The gospel became inclusive. The gospel was for the Jew and for the Gentile. You're not sure about that? Let's see what the scripture has to say about it. Go to Romans chapter 8, please. and beginning in verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the, what's it say? Children of God. Not Jews who are led by the Spirit, not just Gentiles, but all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And him we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And I want you to see that there's just a little nuance here. Notice Peter's mother-in-law gets healed. So what does she do immediately after she's healed? Just notice this as I was reading the verses. Gets up and starts serving Jesus. See, she's been transformed. She recognizes, just like this Canaanite woman, who Jesus is. And she gets up and she begins to serve him. Notice that people who are led by the Spirit of God share in the sufferings of Christ, that we may also share in his glory. See, today, we just want the glory. Let me say it another way. Today, we just want the glory. But if you want the glory, you need to be willing to share in the sufferings. See, we live in a culture, it's all about the glory. It's all about the bling. You know, we live in a culture that says, well, if you don't have it, act like you do have it. If you don't feel it, act like you feel it, and the feelings will follow the action. So if you want to be wealthy, dress like you're wealthy. Even if you can't afford to dress like you're wealthy, do whatever. And that's a distortion of the reality. You and I know, who've learned to work, that hard work produces fruit. There's an old saying that I heard. My mother told me all kinds of sayings. And one of them was that all good things take time. An investment upon our part. But that's a whole other sermon. What happened here is the gospel became inclusive. Now, to really hammer this home, look in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And there's so much in Romans chapter 9, okay? But I'm going to go just to verse 18. Now, let's back up. Verse 16. For those of us that are still locked into whether or not you gain heaven, a relationship with God depends upon your effort. This is what the scripture says. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. In other words, God used an evil individual to demonstrate his power and grace and mercy as the Jewish people were set free. Therefore, verse 18 says, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. And he hardens whom he wants to harden. Well, one of you will say to me then, why does God still blame us? For who's able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Oh my, people say that all the time. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use. And you see, we in our culture decide what special purposes is and what common use is. And many of us really want to be used for special purposes. We don't want to have anything to do with those common things. We had a person on staff here at one time, and they cleaned the bathrooms, and the bathrooms, the toilets were not being cleaned. And I said, "What's up with that?" The person said, no, I don't clean in somebody else's toilets. That's not happening. In other words, I wasn't created for common purposes. I was created for bigger things. I was created to be out front. I was created to get attention to myself. I don't know, how many toilets have you cleaned? There's a guy named Steve Shogren who, in his desire to take the gospel to houses, goes in neighborhoods. I'm not suggesting you do this. He's an odd individual. He knocks on doors, and they come to the door, and he says, now he doesn't do this now because of the Rona, but, you know, he's been doing this for years. He knocks on doors, and they open, and he says, "Hey, I'm here. Can I clean your toilets?" What would you do, right? If somebody knocked on your door and said, you know, so like, I go, "So how much do you want to clean my toilets?" That's what people say. He says, "No, man, I don't want anything. I just want to clean your toilets," because to me, that's what Jesus would do. That's what serving is all about, as we connect and as we relate, as we interact with our friends and with our neighbors. But this gets even better. Listen to this. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? In Ephesians 2, Paul describes us before Jesus as the objects of God's wrath. But listen, oh, this is so awesome. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the what? Objects of his mercy. You see, when Jesus comes into your life, you change from being an object of wrath to an object of mercy. But in this passage, it's going deeper, because he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about people who do not deserve a relationship with God, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, and this is a question, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people." In other words, people who aren't Jews. His people were the Jews. But he is saying, I who show mercy on whom I want to show mercy, I will call those people my people. And I will call her my loved one who's not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and fury." It is just as Isaiah said previously, "Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we'd become like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah." In other words, destroyed, except for a few. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. In other words, that they could earn it. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Here's the who's the stumbling stone? Jesus, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. 1 John chapter 3 describes us, those of us who've trusted Jesus to save us, those who are willing for the crumbs from the master's table. He calls us children of God, heirs of everything that God has and God possesses. We become the children of God, and we go from the crumbs on the floor under the table to seats at the banquet table. We go from no place to call our own, from crumbs under the table to the banquet table, to a room in God's house as God's child. A promise for eternity in the Father's house. So we got to shift our attitudes as we grow in grace and mercy in our relationship with Jesus. We need to stop thinking. When the words come to us, what's in this for me? Or what's my purpose? Or what do I get? Or when do I get to be up front? Or when do I get to be high and lofty and lifted up? We need to shift our thinking to this. Remember, Jesus laid aside all his rights and privileges and prerogatives, Philippians chapter 2 says. He laid them aside and he became a man. Better translated, he became a servant. And he dwelt among us. And he served. And he ministered. And he died. So it's not about what's in it for me. It's not about when do I get mine? When do I fully understand? Let me suggest to you that if you simply acknowledge a willingness for the crumbs, that Jesus will move into your life and he will guide you and direct you in interacting with people and working in the body of Christ in community as you begin to serve those who are lost. Now, serving is not easy. People who need to be served are usually struggling and suffering, and it is not easy nor is it pleasant to serve. You know, Corinne Chaussey was with us a couple of years ago, and remember, she's the girl that went to Iraq to serve in field hospitals as a civilian, as a volunteer. And last year, where did she go? She went into New York City at the peak of the Rona, right? In those tent hospitals, serving with the possibility of death, serving Jesus Christ in the midst of that. Leaving her family and her husband behind for those weeks, suffering as she missed them, but willing to serve, willing to die to serve those who could not help themselves. And can I suggest to you that as Christians, if we change our minds, as we change our thought processes, in fact, Romans 12, right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your acceptable act of worship, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll know the will of God. So instead of sitting and trying to figure out the will of God, instead of sitting and trying to figure out God's plan and purpose, can I suggest that you just put your boots on and pull up your pants and cinch your belt and serve in the community, serve in the body of Christ. And as you serve, as Jesus served, you will discover God's plan and purpose. Some of us think, I have to know all the answers before I can do. And Jesus says, you're never going to know all the answers. Jesus says, you know, right now you see is darkly, right? In a glass, darkly. But then you will see face to face. So I'm looking forward to the time when I stand present with Jesus and I finally figure it all out. Maybe I'll know my ultimate purpose when I stand before Jesus as he looks back on my life and says, Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Do you remember that person? 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 And you didn't receive any accolades for any of that, but you stand before me, Brian Shore, as my child. You stand before me because of what Jesus did, because you're willing to serve. And that's what he's called us to do, because this scripture says, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. It's not about us. He is Lord. It's not about us. He is Messiah. It's not about us. He served. It's not about us. He died. So I encourage you, die to yourself. Live for him. Let me just conclude with this illustration. For some of us, it's hard to understand this whole thing of Jesus laying aside everything that was his, everything that was due him, to become a man and serve. But it reminds me, yesterday, Vicki and I were asked to babysit our three grandchildren that live in Jacksonville. Little Ethan will be a year old December 12th. And I know that because he's my password. Every new baby becomes, I call him password. Hey, password, how you doing? So I don't forget my password. Oh, I just gave it away on, anyway. And then Drew is 4 years old, you know, and he'll be five. He was asking me for Legos, and I said, well, I'll get you some for your birthday. He said, no, that's too late. I said, well, what's next? Well, Christmas. Okay, I'll get you some Legos for Christmas. And then Clara, as you've seen pictures, just wants to style my hair and make, my wife was wonderful sharing that picture of me on Facebook for our anniversary. But anyway, she wants to put things in my hair and all that kind of stuff. And I love her. I love her. So, you know, when we go over there, I don't walk in the door and go, okay, Pop-Pop's here. You know, I tried to get my name changed with my grandchildren. I wanted them to call me Dr. Tupop, but the oldest one who named me said, no, your name is Pop-Pop. I said, yeah, but I'm a doctor now. And you just abbreviate it, Dr. Tupop. That sounds great, right? No. We're not going to do that. I don't go in and say, Pop-Pop's here. Take care of Pop-Pop. I'm going to sit in my chair. You, get me something to drink. You, get me something to eat. You, take off my shoes and socks and put my slippers on. If you do this, I apologize for describing your family, but I doubt anyone here does that. No. When I go there, who's it about? Them. Because they're children. You know, when I teach my psych classes, I say, especially in developmental psychology, when you conceive a child, it stops being about you, right? Stops being about you. It's about your child. And sometimes we lose our marriages in the midst of our children. In our American culture, we really make it all about the child. That's a whole other sermon. But it stops being about you. And see, when Jesus became a man and dwelt among us, it stopped being about him. He said, I have come that I might do what? My Father's will. And in agony in the garden, he prayed, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. And he sweat drops of blood, but he went to the cross. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Isn't he awesome? Isn't it amazing that we who are not worthy to sit at the table, who are willing to eat the crumbs, are invited to the banquet table and are given a room in his house? Amen and amen. Isn't God good? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Mysterious words, sometimes hard words to understand, but nonetheless, you are in the midst of them. And so I pray for us today that we might lay aside our prerogatives and our rights and our privileges, and that we might be willing to serve. at the Master's table. We thank you for that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for the